So I do just want to make a brief comment about leading worship with a hat on, lest that be a struggle for any. Let me just say quickly and succinctly, I am diabetic, and that means my circulation doesn't work like it used to, and that means that I struggle to operate in the cold. And I believe that if Calvin can preach in a hat to keep the birds from doing birdly things upon him as he was in the pulpit in Geneva, it's okay for me to preach in a hat to keep from literally shaking to the point that I cannot function to preach the word. So I pray that it's not a struggle for any of you, but if it is, please try to be understanding of my circumstances. That being said, we turn to 2 Peter. This little yet so jam-packed full of truth and encouragement letter, the second letter that Peter has written to the saints spread abroad who are suffering persecution and uncertainty. And he begins his letter with these four verses. Hear God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In these opening verses of this letter, Peter is cracking open for us the glorious nature of our redemption and what it means for us in this life, and the promise that God has already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. This is a very hopeful and hopefully a very soul-stirring word for you. And last week we focused on the calling that comes, that effectual calling whereby our hearts are converted and we are renewed and made able to trust Christ and to turn to Him in faith. And that this knowledge that Peter regularly turns to, and we believe that Peter is setting up a true definition of knowledge over against a false definition of knowledge that was active in his day, that he's stripping that Gnostic meaning away, that it's just this kind of higher spiritual realm, and he's filling up the word again with true biblical Christian value of how to truly know God. That this knowledge comes that by faith, that it is in our faith that we truly know Christ and love Him. That this calling of God is not disconnected from knowing, from cognitively interacting with truth, with data, with information. In fact, it is very much connected to knowledge, this calling of God. We think of Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. Paul is saying that there is content that needs to be delivered to people so that they might believe, so that this effectual calling of God might happen in the hearts of people. He says just prior to that in Romans 10 and verses 8 through 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach. Now, there are a lot of contemporary preachers in much more, shall we say, dynamic contexts in the Christian church that will stop there. And then they'll begin to tell you what this word of faith is. That if you just say it, you can have it. You can name it, and then you can claim it. And they go on from there. But they just need a little bit of context here, because Paul goes right on to tell you what the word of faith is. It's not just whatever you want, as much as a new Range Rover would be really fun to drive and to make my way through traffic. And that's not what this is about. As much as better health is much more desirable than to be sickly, this isn't about speaking something into reality and therefore making us a creator as God is. Paul goes right on to say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that this calling, this confession that is the result of that, is not disconnected from any sort of truth or data, but rather it is intrinsically and intricately connected to truth, to historical actions and events that have taken place that we are believing in and that we are confessing with our mouth. So if we are called to know Jesus by faith, and we are called then to take every opportunity, as we should, to know him better, how do we do that? If there is this grace and peace to be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God, and that knowledge comes by faith, how do we grow in that faith? Is his divine power, his Holy Spirit, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness beyond strictly just our calling and conversion to know him? How do we go about knowing him better? And there are a handful of things that I want to give you today to know God better. And you might consider, if you were to do a person on the street interview, probably what we should call it today. If you were to do a person on the street interview, just go, you know, person to person and ask, is there a divine being? And if there is, how would you know him? Your mind might be able to quickly go to the variety of answers that could be given in how you know God. And what's quite popular today is knowing this divine, this inherent divinity in all of us, and digging down, and in knowing yourself in a very strict sense, then you know God and know the power that you have. And if you just produce good thoughts and vibes, then the universe will send those back to you. No, not what I'll be giving you today. How do you know Christ better? The first is through the Word of God, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. And you get to know Christ better through the Word in two ways: by reading it and by having it preached to you. The reading and the preaching of God's Word. In our directory for public worship, we say that in it, in the reading of God's Word publicly in worship, we acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord and our submission to him. And how much more is that true in the private, personal reading of God's Word? If you need to fix something on your car, you look for the manual. A couple weeks ago, I had the joy of, on the same day, realizing that our dishwasher wasn't working and our clothes washer was not working. And I thought to myself, what a great opportunity to be sanctified today. Now, I'll admit, there were a few thoughts that came before that thought. But in the mix was the opportunity to be sanctified and to grow in my understanding of how to fix appliances. And so what did I look for? I looked for the manual. And I looked for that exploded view that showed me which part I needed. And how to go about replacing that part. When life is staring us in the face, we need to go to the manual, to that exploded view that shows us all of our parts and what is wrong with them. Primarily our heart. And we need to spend time in that Word, to see and understand the truth of it. It is not in our reading of it that it becomes truth. It is not in our desire for it that it becomes truth. It is truth. As Francis Schaeffer would call it, it is true truth. It is the only place that we can, in our day, hear God speaking directly to us. And He speaks to us in all parts of it. We go on in our directory for public worship to say, the reading of Scripture in worship involves the recounting of the history by which God brought His people to Himself. The giving of the law under the Old Covenant began by recounting God's saving of Israel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Likewise, under the New Covenant, God's saving acts in Christ are proclaimed in the Gospel. God in Christ has vanquished the enemies of His people. The power of sin, Satan, and the last enemy, death itself. We read Scripture through this lens that understands the whole story that is unfolding before us. And so we know how to read from the Pentateuch, from those first five books of God's Word, from the Law. We know how to read from Samuel and Kings, that history, and see what God is doing as He is unfolding in covenant after covenant the saving glories of Jesus Christ. So you need to read the Word. And then you need to have the Word preached. It needs to be preached to you. Now preaching, as Dr. Pruto, my homiletics professor, would tell us, preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pews through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. That is the operation and the goal of preaching. And I know that as you come to worship every week, I know how much you enjoy having your thinking challenged and changed. I know how much you delight in having your emotions bridled. I know how much you long to have your will altered. And all God's people said, not me. That's not what I find enjoyable. And preaching, I know, is not an easy task on this side of the desk. And I know it's not an easy task on your side of the desk either. But it is something that is good and necessary. As again, Paul said in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching is needed, and it is As much as I can sit down and explain to you how I go about things, it is a supernatural event that happens. And time again, I am reminded of this when people exit worship and they say, "Pastor, when you said A, B, C, that really challenged me and spoke to me." And I can honestly tell you, I never remember saying A, B, or C. That the Spirit of God is at work in the preaching event in a way that is applying the Word to you in such ways that I can never do. It's part of my job to apply the Word to you. But the Spirit is the one who brings that job to full fruitfulness. The larger catechism, we're asked, what is required of those that hear the Word preached? As you come to worship, you have a job to do. It is your job to sing praise. It is your job to pray. It is your job to listen to the preaching of the Word. That's why I often have to remind myself, Sabbath is not so much about there is no work as much as we stop the normal work that we do day to day. It's a different kind of work that builds up our souls. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Brothers and sisters, that is the job that you are called to do week by week as you come to the preached Word of God to you. That is challenging. That is challenging. Because we are reminded, as we see in the reading of God's Word, we are acknowledging our dependence upon the Lord and our submission to Him. That we are not wise. We do not have all of the answers in and of ourselves. We do not have understanding. And we need the Word of God brought to us, delivered to us, preached to us. What are other ways that you can get to know the Lord, that you can know Him better? It's through the Word, through it being read and preached, but it's also through the sacraments, through baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. We're reminded in the Confession of Faith, and we confess this together as a church, that sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits. They are pictures for us of what God is doing for us in Jesus Christ. Pictures are such an important part of any family history. You have that picture of as many generations back as you can go. And you cherish those things and you treasure those things that remind you of the past and remind you of who you are and why you are who you are. Sitting in my mother's china cabinet is a teapot from the UK that was a wedding gift to my great-great-grandparents. And in the teapot are papers that list all of the guests that were at the wedding. That's an important part of our family history. It reminds us of what was, and it reminds us of who we are. And that is how the sacraments operate for us. Now, the Word of God we have daily. Every day we should crack open the Word of God. We don't have the sacraments daily. We're looking forward to November 1st when we gather as the saints again around the table of the Lord. We look forward to that. And though we probably experience baptisms more often than a lot of churches around, David, I'm going to ask you, what were the years again? You gave me the years the other day. 2009, the last time we did not have a lady pregnant in our congregation. 2006, the last time we didn't have a child born. Okay, so 2006 is the last year that we didn't have a child born in that calendar year. And we have had someone pregnant since 2009. And right now, unless something's happened that I don't know about in the last hour, we have 5 pregnant ladies among us. I love baptisms. You probably notice I love to throw water on babies. I love to throw water on adults as well. We need to pray for adult conversions as well. But God has been very gracious to us to show us His faithfulness, generation to generation, picturing for us in baptism that washing of our hearts by the Word and by the Spirit. That dying to self and that being raised as we are buried with Christ and raised to new life in Him. And as we gather around the table even more frequently than we have baptisms, and we taste the bread and we taste the wine. And we're reminded of the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for us. We're reminded that He is coming again and we will feast with Him in the coming kingdom. These are pictures that are held forth for us. And they are pictures, though, that are linked to realities that Christ is accomplishing among us by His Spirit. We confess together that there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified. When it comes to pass that the names and the effects of the one are attributed to the other. Does our baptism wash away our sins? No, but in our baptism, Christ is washing away our sins because it signifies to us the washing of the Spirit and of the Word as He cleanses and purifies our hearts. In the bread and cup, are we eating the body of the Lord and drinking the blood of the Lord? Physically, no, but spiritually, we are confessing that nourishment and that sustenance that we receive through Christ's sacrifice for us 2,000 years ago. The sacraments are another way to get to know the Lord better, to grow in our faith in Him. The third thing, those of you who can tell where I'm going with this can probably guess, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Prayer is another fantastic way to get to know the Lord, to grow in your faith. What is prayer, we ask in the larger catechism? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 62:8. I love this verse. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a shelter for us. Sometimes Presbyterians, Calvinists, are the worst prayers. We confess the Almighty God of the universe can come down into a cold, dead heart and make it live again. We confess these great and mighty things that God can do. And then we get on our knees to pray and we're so afraid we're not going to say the exact right thing in the right way. And we get all caught up in what we perceive to be rules and regulations when God tells us, pour out your hearts before me. Dump it out. He knows what it is anyway. Nothing is going to come out of that bucket and your Heavenly Father look down and go, oh, you know, when I told you to pour that out, I didn't know that was in there. He knows it all. He knows it all. Pour it out. Ask Him. Go for the big ask. If your child is wandering from the Lord, ask God, rip that fleshly heart out of them and give them a new heart that beats for you, that loves you. Ask Him to do great and mighty things. Pour out your hearts before the Lord. In Romans 8, we're reminded of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as we pray. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And brothers and sisters, you know that those are the kinds of prayers that happen when you are in great anguish and great pain. When you know that you should pray and you crawl down onto your knees before God and you open your mouth and nothing comes out. Know that the Holy Spirit is discerning what needs to be prayed. And even when you pray and you're praying all the wrong things, the Spirit is taking those prayers and He's sanctifying them before God. And we're to only pray to God. He's the only one who can search our hearts. He's the only one who can hear our requests. Why would we pray to any other purported divine being? Why would we ask our dead ancestors for help? Why would we talk to mom and dad and the beyond when we have the living God who can hear us and answer us and fulfill our desires? My mom and dad could never give me everything I wanted. My Heavenly Father can give me everything I desire. And what's even better, He can tweak this sinful heart to desire what I should. We have this great promise in Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Are you feeling far from the Lord? Have you prayed? Have you called upon Him? The illustration comes from the old farmer. An old mentor used to share this story of the farmer and his wife who were driving along one day in the old pickup. That's the only kind of pickup that farmers have. And he looked at her and said, Gertrude, what happened? You used to sit so close. You've seen those pickup trucks. It takes two people to drive them, apparently. The young couple in love, sitting as close as they can. And I've already messed this up. The wife looks at the husband and says, what happened? We used to sit so close together. And he looks at her and says, Gertrude, I never moved. See, over the years, she had gotten a little further away and a little further away. Friend, if you are feeling far from the Lord today, just know that the Lord has not moved. Just know that He is faithful. He is who He has always been. For He simply is. Use prayer to regain that proximity to Him, for He is near to all who call upon Him. So how do you pursue every opportunity to know the Lord better, knowing that you've been called to know Him by faith through the Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer? But I want to challenge you in a fourth way as well, and that is through your daily exercises and experiences. Through the daily exercise of word and prayer, reading, hearing from God, praying, speaking to God, the regular observation of what God is giving you in the sacraments as we gather around the table, as we see folks baptized, those things bear fruit in your daily experiences. And through that daily life, you are able to get to know the Lord better. Not through some natural theological way where you can find some secret knowledge that's not given to you in God's Word. But your daily exercises and experiences show you how what you believe about God is really at work in you. It can show you what you really believe about what you claim to know. See, this was part of the challenge in Peter's day, where people were claiming this special higher knowledge of God, and yet their lives were still marked by vile wickedness, by complete unrighteousness. And Peter is saying, no, when you know Christ by faith, you are different. You become holy. You become godly. And God has already given you everything you need for that life and godliness, for that justification and that sanctification. And so you learn to look for God in what you are doing, because it exposes what you really believe about Him. So students, in your studies, are you looking for the power of God as you study language and study science and study math and all these things that the world would have you say, this is completely separate from your spiritual life. But you, as a Christian, can go to that study and see the glories of Christ, the consistency of who God is. If God were to change moment by moment, math would not work. Science would not work. It is His consistency that makes the universe consistent enough to learn and know the things that we learn and know. Parents, are you looking for the work of the Lord, the knowledge of Christ in your parenting? Is it a behavioral issue, or is it a spiritual issue that you're facing with your young one? Is it a challenge, perhaps the needs that might be of a more special nature that your child has? Is that a problem to you, or is it an opportunity to die to yourself a little more as you learn to meet the needs of one weaker than you? Workers in your employment, are you looking for those opportunities to serve Christ through serving your earthly master? And you might think, well, I don't really think of them as my earthly master. Trust me, they do. They think of themselves that way. And they want to lord it over you. And you want to fight against that, but we're reminded in Scripture that we have one Master, and we're serving Christ in all that we do. See, these daily experiences, while they don't necessarily give us knowledge about God on the face of it, we don't get to know Christ on the face of it, we get to know ourselves better and how Christ is working in us through the spiritual disciplines that we are to practice each day. Brothers and sisters, your calling is to faith. And faith is not separate from knowledge. And so I challenge you today to determine to know Christ, to determine to grow in your faith. He has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Take advantage of that. He gives us great promises in the sacraments. We come to know and understand those through the Word. We speak to Him about the outworking of them in our lives by prayer. And we look for His truth to be in operation in the mundane realities of our daily lives that become glorious experiences of Him as we look for Him to be working in those moments. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, help us to determine today to know our Savior, the risen Christ, to know Him more and better through the means that You have given us to do so. Through the Word, read and preached, through the sacraments, experiencing them, observing them, and through prayer. And Lord, that we would look for those things to bear fruit in our daily lives as we become more and more aware of how You are at work in the world around us, bringing Your glory into the most mundane, tedious tasks that You have called us to. Help us, Lord, to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ and to find grace and peace multiplied to us through that knowledge by faith. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.